And last week we talked about Christ being exalted to first place in our life, in our motives, in every part of our being, and how central that is to really experiencing the change that God wants to bring, because it helps us see what's really needed. This week we're going to talk about Christ engrafted. So last week, Christ exalted. This week, Christ engrafted. And so, if you will, turn with me. We're going to look at several very short passages, two or three verse passages, as we introduce the message today. First, from Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 33, says this: either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Jesus had a lot to say about fruit and trees and vines and things, and we're going to delve into that. Now look with me in Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at two verses from Romans chapter 5. So that's after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You've got Acts and then Romans. Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 12 and then 19. There's a theme here in Romans, this part of Romans 5, but we're just going to take two verses because they're really indicative or representative of this entire passage. Romans 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now look at verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one the many will be made righteous. Now keep that in mind as we reflect on Jesus' words in Matthew 12. Make a tree good, and its fruit is good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit is bad. For just as through one man the many were made sinners, through another man, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Now one other verse, James chapter 1. So go all the way back almost to Revelation and back up the fast ways till you find Hebrews, and then just pass beyond Hebrews one book. That's how I find James. I find Hebrews and then go to James. It's tucked in right behind Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, now get this, in humility receive the word engrafted. The King James says engrafted. Receive the word engrafted, which is able to save your souls. Some versions say receive the word implanted. Implanted, engrafted. We're going to talk about Christ engrafted today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word is so amazingly relevant to the real struggles and the real challenges we face on this planet of seeking to know you and honor you and live fruitful lives. Lord, we thank you that you have made provision for sinners to live in victory in you. So we pray this morning for the help of the Holy Spirit, open up our understanding. Lord, I'm asking for special insight in every heart here, including my own, that you would just open up our hearts and minds to see what it is you have done and you are doing to help us walk in your victory. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Question for you. Couple questions, actually. Why does a duck quack? Why does a fish swim? Why does a bird fly? Why does these long hairs grow out of my nose and ears? Well, that's because it's the nature of the critter, right? So, you know, once I get older, Marilyn's looking at me. Sorry, Marilyn. I'm using me as a sermon illustration, all right? So that's the thing. If you're married to a pastor, there's always the danger of somehow you get brought into sermon illustration. So I want to be discreet about that, but I'm just talking about me. So when my hair stopped growing on my head, which was way earlier than I had any idea, in my mid-20s it stopped. It stopped growing there, and then as the years go on, it starts growing everywhere it's not supposed to grow. Any of you guys figure that out? The older you get, the more your hair grows where it wasn't supposed to grow. And so at least I have a hair inspector here. You know, she helps me locate these wild hairs. So anyway, why does a duck quack? Why do things do? Why does a cookie crumble? Why does a ball bounce? because it's its nature to do so. Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit. You know a tree by its fruit. The nature of a tree is revealed. The nature of a plant, the nature of an organism is revealed through its fruit. In another place, Jesus says, you don't pick grapes from thorn bushes. You don't pick figs from thistles. Why? Because that's not, thistles don't produce figs. Briars don't produce grapes. So it's an interesting concept. Pretty practical, we'd say. Very common sense. But do we realize, Jesus is not talking about plants. He's really not talking about plants. He's talking about people. Why do people sin? We sin because we're sinners. You say, well, does the sin nature come before sin? Or do you sin and therefore have a sin nature? Well, Paul told us in Romans that by one man, sin entered into the world and death spread to all men, for all men have sinned, didn't he? And through one man, the many were made sinners. So we were born with a nature of sin. Now we're also sinners by choice, aren't we? Not just by nature, but by choice. We have choices before us, and there's time, eyes wide open, we choose to disobey God. We choose to do what we think will please us, even at the expense of what we know to be God's will. We're sinners by nature, but we're also sinners by choice. But before any lasting change can really happen in our lives, the kind of change that God wants for us, the fruit that he wants to produce, we've got to understand this simple principle. That fruit is the product of the nature, of the inner nature, and that nature reveals itself through fruit, right? It's controversial, and the implications are a bit offensive. I acknowledge that. You know, because say, are you just saying all people are bad? No, I'm not saying people are bad. I'm saying people are sinners. Is sin bad? Yeah, sin's bad. But sin comes in every kind of stripe and flavor. Sin is independence from God. Sin is operating in unbelief. And there's a lot of sin. I mean, there's pretty sin and there's ugly sin. There's arrogant sin and there's what looks like humble sin. It's not true humility. There's down and outers and there's up and outers. There's every kind of sin in the world. And just because my sin doesn't manifest the way the sin of people in a society that we've mostly agreed is bad, that doesn't make me any less a sinner. Remember what Jesus said? He said, it's not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. Remember him saying that? And then he followed up. He said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. In other words, until we find ourselves in that category, sinner, that's a nature and actions, but it's a nature. Until we find ourselves and can own that, we really never come to know what this salvation is that Jesus has come to bring. We will not experience true repentance until we understand our true need. So that has to happen in this whole process. We're talking about engrafting, but before we can see the need for engrafting, which we'll explain what that is if you don't know the horticultural practice of grafting is, we're going to explain that in just a minute. But before I would even be interested in a new nature being added, I've got to see that the old nature is corrupted. We want to think this. We want to think that Jesus came to bring, I say we. I can't incriminate you into my own previous errors, but I know we're not a whole lot different. So you know how I do. I say, I'm not sure about you, but then I say, no, I am, because you're just like me. We're pretty much all in this together. We, by nature, by the old nature, we think Jesus came to introduce a self-improvement plan for man. Well, yeah, he died for our sins to forgive us, but then to give us another chance so we can prove ourselves, so we can better ourselves. Now, Pastor, you're saying Jesus is not interested in us becoming better? No, I didn't say that. But he has a way of changing us that's not just us putting new wheels on our car, not just taking the sinful plant out of the polluted soil it's in and finding better soil to plant it in. You know, if I just get rid of these friends of mine, I'd be all right. I'm running with the wrong crowd. We'll say that about our kids. You know, they got in with the wrong crowd. Well, they probably did. But the parents of the other guys is saying the same thing about your kid. It's like they're not just They didn't just get in with the wrong crowd. They are the wrong crowd. Everybody say, I love. Pastor Dane. Okay. I'm messing with this. This is, no, I'm not. This is God's word. This is God's word coming in and showing us. Until we see this clearly, we don't see how lost we are. We don't see how lost our kids are. We just think our kids just need to make better decisions. They do. They do, but they need more than better decisions. Because there are some sinners that make really good decisions, and there's some sinners that make really bad decisions, but they're both sinners. And the Pharisees were the cleanest living people. Paul said, according to the righteousness of the law, he said, I was faultless. What does that mean? He never lied. He never stole. He never committed adultery. He never talked back to his parents. All those things. He was faultless, but he didn't know God. He was separated from God in sin. He lived a life of independence from God. Even though he kept saying God's name, his heart was far from God. And he needed a nature change. He needed a nature change. That's what we're talking about. You see, sometimes I think we had this picture of Jesus as like AAA. Y'all know AAA, the auto, it's not insurance, but service company. You pay whatever it is, $100 a year, $75 a year. And if you get a flat tire or something out on the road, and I think it's probably a pretty good thing for people, especially if you might struggle to change a flat or something. You call AAA, and AAA comes out and will change your tire, fix your flat, put a new tire on for you, and get you going. Some people, I think, their mindset of Jesus is he's like AAA. If I get in a place where I'm kind of crippling or got a flat tire, I need a little bit of help here to get out of the bind I'm in, I call on him to come and help me as if he's my helper. Pastor, you're saying Jesus doesn't help us? No, I'm not saying Jesus doesn't help us. But I'm saying we need more than just help. We need a nature change. We need a new nature. Back in the early 1800s, some of you may have heard of this, you may not have. I learned about it the first time I was out in California doing some touring one time, one vacation. I learned about, it was the wine country of Napa Valley, and we were learning about these beautiful estates and all this stuff. And there was a epidemic that struck Europe, the great old fine estates, the great growing estates in Europe. I don't know where it started. I can't remember all the details, but it started in one place with one plant that got infected with this soil-borne parasite, a nematode called phylloxera. It attacks the roots. It actually can attack leaves too, but the real damage is done down in the dirt, down in the root zone. And one by one, it began to spread. Remember, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Death spread to all for all of sin. This is an illustration. This is a metaphor. But this really happened. And this phylloxera began to spread plant to plant to plant to plant, and it began to decimate those fine grapes that had been cultivated for thousands of years. And one thing I read recently said that over half of the vines died. And it slowly spread throughout Europe, then into Eastern Europe, all the way into Asia. Then it shows up in South America, Chile, and places like that. I mean, this was a massive problem. And so they're trying to figure out what they do. And they're taking these vines, they're digging up these plants and moving them away from the diseased area and planting them over here. It's just a matter of time it gets over there. It's not just an environment change. It's not going to be enough. Well, they're trying to put better fertilizer and do that. I tell you what, you put better fertilizer in there, that bug's just going to get stronger. It's not just an environment change. Something else was going to have to happen. Here's what happened. A little known, rare species of grape was identified that had an inborn nature that was more powerful than phylloxera. And when they planted, when they planted that grape species into the soil that had phylloxera, that thing that was killing everything that was planted in it, that was holding everything, it was planting it down. When they planted this special, unique variety, this new nature grape, and they planted it in there, it got attacked too by phylloxera. But phylloxera didn't have the last say. It was able to overcome the initial attack and continue to grow. And so what they did is they took all of these wonderful cultivated varieties of grapes and they began to graft them in to the rootstock, to the stump of this new variety. Are you with me? And you know what grafting is? Grafting, you take a little branch off of one plant that you want to propagate, and you can cut a spot in another branch and tie them together, and the life of the one will flow into the other. And this is how they were able to get those nice cultivated grapes back into Europe. They had to change the roots. They had to change the foundation. They had to change the base nature from which it was getting its strength and its life. Are you hearing me? Anybody connecting the dots? It's a beautiful picture. And it's called grafting. Now, James 1:21 that we read a minute ago, it says, in humility, James says, in humility, receive the word and graft it, which is able to save your soul. In humility, receive the word engrafted. That word engrafted, he's talking to people in the sense of something's already been planted into you. Now in humility, embrace it, receive it. Understand what has been planted into you. And here's this beautiful thing about grafting. It goes to, there's several different processes for which grafting happens, but they all basically do the same thing. It's incorporating two plants together, bringing a union of two plants. One below and one above, okay? Now, what I just described was a superior rootstock and grafting things in that would, through that superior rootstock and its immunity to native diseases, it would be, these other plants would be able to live because of that, right? But there's another way it works. You know, I might ask you, could a crabapple tree ever produce Gala or Golden Delicious or whatever your favorite apple? Could a crab apple tree ever produce anything but crab apples? Well, by nature it couldn't. But if you take a stem or a bud from an improved apple, whatever your favorite is, I kind of like the Fuji apples myself, or Pink Lady, I love them. Let's just say a Pink Lady. You take a bud or a fresh branch from that and you can graft it into that crab apple, and everything from that graft, from that bud forward, produces the Pink Lady apple. I think most of you are familiar with this process. It's been around for almost 4,000 years. Not as finely done as it is now, but they began through observation 2,000 years before Christ in the East, China, I think. They begin to notice that sometimes, maybe it was in vines. Usually I think had more to do with vines. You may have seen a vine in the forest around here. They got to growing around something, and it got embedded into the trunk of a tree, for instance. And you see this vine growing, and you find out you can cut the vine. Sometimes if it got grafted in, if it got so far in that the cambium, the outer growing part of each plant began to mix, then the weak one can draw strength from the powerful one, and it can grow. And so I think what happened is people in antiquity, they observed how two plants got close together, and suddenly one begins to grow, not from its roots, but from the trunk, from the vine that it had gotten connected to, that it had somehow gotten into union with. And we're going to look at this more next week. In John 15, verse 4, Jesus said, abide in me. If you abide in me, if you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And he introduced it with this phrase, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And at that season, grafting was already being done in vineyards. It was already a process that they knew how to take branches out here and plug them into something else. And he was, the picture is, you've been grafted into me. Jesus said, you've been grafted into me. Now remain there. Draw your strength. Draw your life. Draw your nourishment. Draw your energy. Draw your moral virtue from me. Not you. From me. And what basically, it brings a nature change. Everything from that grafting, everything from that planting that comes out from that is the nature of that graft. So if the life of Jesus can be grafted into you, everything, if you learn to yield to that life, to that grafting, to that new life, that new nature in you, everything that comes out of that nature is good fruit. Make a tree good, and this fruit will be good. See? And that's what Jesus is saying. He's telling them, he says, you think that it's the world's about good people and bad people and trying harder and all this. He says, yeah, they're, it's all mixed up, but what really needs to happen is what's in me, it's got to be put in you. And if I can get me into you, everything that grows out of that will be me, will be my nature, will bear fruit that lasts for eternity. Are you with me? And that's really the essence of the gospel, and it's the key to lasting change. Now get this. So the first illustration I gave you was a superior rootstock that we get planted into. And the other one was how a superior cultivated variety can be brought into me, and then I can live out of that. It's kind of a twofold thing. Me being planted in Christ, but Christ also being planted in me. So here's what happened at the cross. At the cross, Jesus was this superior rootstock that was more powerful than death. He was planted. He was killed and crucified and planted into the earth, wasn't he? Remember him saying, unless the seed of the wheat falls into the earth and dies, it abides alone. But if it falls into the earth and dies, it will spring forth and bear much fruit. That much fruit he's talking about, I'm going to propagate. When I rise, I'm going to propagate my nature into all these others. That's the key to victory. That's the key to supernatural strength, right? Okay, so at the cross, something happened. And you weren't there physically. We weren't even on the planet. We weren't born yet. But something happened that had everything to do with you and me. What do you say? What do you mean, Pastor? The Bible says at the cross, as we know, that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God, the glorious, perfect, spotless, blameless nature of God in him. And so, as it were, Jesus was planted into our sin. And it did its very best. Sin, death, and hell, and devil did all it could do to Jesus. At the cross and down in the grave. But Jesus defeated it, didn't he? Didn't he? And he rose again on the third day, victorious. So now we've got a life. We've got, you know, sin came through one man. The many were made sinners through the one, but the many will be made righteous through the one man. So this new man rises up, a new species in the earth that we can all be planted in. And so his history becomes your history. See, in him, we get planted in him. All our sins are planted. It gets buried so that all of a sudden, objectively, historically from the mind of God, as God looks at you, if you're in Christ, all of your sins, all of your struggles, all of your weakness, all of your sin nature, all of your pollution, all of your mistakes, all of your regrets, all of your shame was placed in Jesus and buried. And then he rose again, leaving it there. So that in an objective way, even though we weren't physically there at the time, from God's perspective, all that was accomplished there by Jesus gets credited to everyone who ever puts their hope in Jesus. So that perfect righteousness, perfect forgiveness, blameless, spotless righteousness is given, granted, conveyed through me being planted into the death of Jesus, through you being planted into the death of Jesus. Are you with me? Now, okay, let me see if I can get an example here. So let's say you were from old money here in the East. And a couple, three, four generations ago, somebody from your family moved out west, say California, all right? But you still had a granddaddy or great-granddaddy out east. You're living in the West, so there's a lot of difference there. And he's very wealthy. And leaves you a considerable estate, a considerable inheritance in his will. But you know you can't access that until a death happens. That's the way a will works. The will and testament is only put in effect when there's a death, after a death. And then whatever is decreed in that will, then it conveys. And so here you are out west, and you hear about this rich relative of yours dying, and perhaps you already know or you're made aware that you were in the will. That is a fact. That is a legal fact. You might even have a copy of the will in your hand out west, and you're looking at that, and you know he has died, and you look at that, and you know it's yours. It's not yours because you feel like it is. It's not yours because you were even there when it happened. But it's there. It's yours because in his mind, in his heart, before he died, he had already made provision for you in his will. And the death happened so that inheritance could then be conveyed. Of course, he rose again. Jesus rose again, didn't he? And part of that inheritance is his resurrection life. That is the inheritance. And it's given to us. So you've got this, if you will, this historical reality, this positional, foundational reality that until we get established, brothers, sisters, until you start getting established in this, you're never going to successfully bear fruit that lasts. Because you're always going to think you're on conditional footing. Like it's a transactional relationship you have. Well, if I'm good today, then God loves me. No, God loves you. He took away every reason he had to have animosity against you, to have vengeance against you. He took it all away, and he had plenty. Trust me. We've all given him plenty. Some of us more outwardly than others, I'll admit. But all of that was placed on Jesus. The full wrath of God was vented on every sin you ever committed, I ever committed, on Jesus. So much so that there's no possible way he could be a just God and punish that sin again. Do you hear what I'm saying? Does anybody hear what I'm saying? Is that good news? I think it's pretty good news. And this all happened 2,000 years ago, and in the mind of God, even in eternity past, he already had the plan. So that these things are true, whether or not you've experienced, it's objective, historical, spiritual, legal truth, if you will. And it's yours not because you feel like it. It's yours not because you're doing a whole lot better this week than last week. It's yours because of simple faith and turning to God and acknowledging your need for sin to be forgiven. And you're acknowledging from your heart the need for a Savior. Now that's the side, that's that superior rootstock that we get planted into. But there's the other side of it. The side of Jesus being planted in me. Remember he said, if you abide in me, that's me being planted into Jesus at the cross. And I abide in you, that's Jesus being planted in me. Now, that is not something 2,000 years ago. That's what happens. Now, in my life, I hear the gospel. And God opens my eyes to see my need of a Savior. And I confess my sins. I say, Lord, I need you. Please forgive me. Come into my life. And I'm born again. What does that mean? Born again. You get another birth. It's a spiritual birth. It's a new nature that's born in you. Jesus said, flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. I didn't come. You know, it's like what I'm doing is not fleshly things. It's a supernatural, spiritual thing. So when you receive the gospel, you receive Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes in, he brings the nature of Jesus and engrafts it into you. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit now. So we got the work of Jesus at the cross in history, this foundationally, historically, legally, objectively, absolutely, completely true. You were grafted into him in a legal sense back there. But now, in earth time, right now, in shoe leather, he can be grafted into you. If you have not received him, you can receive him. And it's not just, you know, trying to make God smile in heaven. It does please God, but it actually, when we trust Jesus and we embrace him and we welcome him, he comes in and plants himself in us to stay. To stay. He doesn't come and go, come and go. And as we learn, see, here's the secret. It's like many times we don't realize what we've been given as Christians. We don't realize the massive reality of what has come into us through our faith in Jesus. It's like the very Spirit that raised Jesus out of the dead, that same Spirit that went into his dead body and brought him up out of the grave, that same Spirit comes in to believers when they truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him. You say, well, I didn't feel it. It's not, you don't have to feel it. First, you need to believe it. You need to receive it and believe it. Like James says, in humility, may not make sense to your brain, but humble yourself. In humility, receive the word that's been planted. That word is like, if you will, it's really a capital. It's the nature of God. When you get saved, God doesn't somehow put a Bible inside of you. Although getting the word of God in your heart is definitely in your advantage. When you get saved, the very nature of Jesus gets planted in you. When James says receive the word implanted, he's talking about the living word, the Logos, the Son of God who gets given to us through faith and is born in us. Are you with me? He said, in your humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. That's the gospel. It's a glorious gospel. Now, next week we're going to talk about practical things about, okay, so now that I see this, now that I know this, now that I own this, Pastor, I believe this. I believe everything you're saying is even true of me. Now, you may not be there yet, but you can be. You can receive him. You can receive him today if you'll turn it over to him. Turn your life over to him. Give yourself to him. All this can be true, not only historically, but now, experientially, right now. It can be true for you. And next week, we're going to talk about, okay, what are some practical ways to keep in step with this new life that's been put in me? What are some biblical, spirit-led, spirit-filled practices that help me keep in step with this new life I've been given so I don't just keep lugging around doing it the old way under my own powers? That's what we're going to talk about next week. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we'll close with this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if any man, if any person be in Christ, he or she is a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. If anyone be in Christ, he's talking about a union. Paul's talking about these things we're talking about. If this has happened in you, then from God's perspective, it needs to be your perspective. You're a new creature. The old you has passed away, and you're learning to live out of a new source of life, his life, a new creation, a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things. Now, the sooner we begin to embrace that I'm not who I was, I am who I am, who he says I am, who he is in me, that's who I am, who my Father says I am, who the Holy Spirit, who's now in me, the nature he's given me, that defines me, not the old sin nature anymore. You say, well, you're not a sinner anymore. I still sin, but I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm a saint. I'm a saint who sometimes sinned, not a sinner who's trying to act like a saint. I'm a saint who sometimes sinned, not a sinner who's make-believing he's a saint. Because, why? Because I've had a good year? No. Because I got a new nature. I just wonder, friends, family, loved ones, I just wonder, have you ever come to the cross of Jesus and said, okay, I'm laying it all down here. Everything I am, was, will be, I'm willing to have it just planted, to have it just be engulfed, to have it be absorbed into the death of Jesus. So that my past, my present, my future, all gets just taken in to this glorious Jesus who went down into the grave for me and rose again with this victorious life. And so now I want to live and grow and abide in that superior rootstock of Jesus that's immune, that's powerful above all these things in this life that will attack and try to steal my faith and try to draw me away. I by the grace of God, I'm just going to do that. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never come and just yielded to the cross of Jesus and said, Lord, if this is your estimation of my need, then I'm going to embrace it. I just humble myself. Where you died, Jesus, let your death be my death. I just enter in right now. But don't leave it there. That's you and him. How about him and you? Go to the next. You've promised that by your Spirit, you're going to put something new in me. You're going to come and you're going to implant yourself. You're going to get rooted in me. Just as I'm rooted in you, you're going to root in me. And Lord, I want to receive you like that. I'm going to take away all doubt and all question marks about my past, present, and future. And I'll just be wholly consumed in your identity and your nature. If that's you, to one degree or another, I invite you to come forward this morning. If you want someone to pray with you, if you want to just come up here, we've got a nice altars area up here. If you just want to kneel before the Lord and say, Lord, I just want to do business with you, I'll leave you alone. If you come up here and bow down, I won't bother you. You can just pray. Or I'll meet you here at the front and be happy to pray with you. So let's sing together.